of our hearts and our minds be acceptable to you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we might like to open up that passage that I've just read from John's Gospel, because I'm going to ask you some questions. And yes, I know we're Anglicans, but you know one of the great things about Anglican liturgy, which still distinguishes from Roman Catholic or Protestant liturgy, is it's participatory. So that means we participate. Does anyone from the passage know what John's great purpose was in writing his Gospel? You again. It was the last two verses I read. Anyone like to have a stab at it? It's okay.
So that we would believe.
So we would believe. That is his great purpose, yes. So we would believe. Now, our readings this morning really capture a very interesting situation. That first reading in Acts, what do we see? We see that Peter and the others are up before the Jewish Sanhedrin, that's the Jewish High Court. They're being tried because they've stood up and proclaimed Jesus and him crucified. They've taken seriously Jesus' words in that gospel reading this morning, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, let's turn back to John's gospel reading. What do we see? Do we see brave, empowered people? No. Quite the opposite, don't we? What is going on here in that 7 or 8 weeks between the resurrection and the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit? Well, John takes us to the morning, the evening of that first day after Christ's resurrection. On the morning of his rising from the dead, who had Jesus appeared to? John's Gospel. One person. Anybody want to suggest who that was?
Mary.
Yes. And now we read that Jesus is appearing to more disciples all at the one time. Now, did you notice in the reading, have a look at it, the four things John tells us about this scene. This is what we do. We interrogate the scriptures. We're there for. That's what God wants us to do. Have a look at verse 19. He tells us it was a specific day and a specific time. He links it in to human time and history. We're told that the disciples were frightened. Quite the opposite to that empowered, emboldened Peter and James and all the others in Acts 5, isn't it? We're told the door was locked because of fear of the Jewish leaders. And even though the door was locked, what happens? Jesus comes in and stands right in their midst. The physical Jesus. So what does John mean when he said the disciples were in fear of the Jews or the Jewish leadership? What does he mean there? Well, think about it, friends. What has happened in the last few days before this scene? These people who had given up everything to follow this leader have done what? They've observed that he's been executed on the trumped up charge of being a threat to the Roman Emperor. The person they had given up everything for had been taken from them. They knew what the attitude of the Jewish leadership was. They wanted to stamp out this Jesus movement. So they were probably next ones on the Pharisaic hit list. Contracts would have been out of it. And that, I think, is shown to us in those early chapters of Luke. So wouldn't you be in fear and despair? Or have you all got molten steel in your veins? I tell you what, I would be wanting to wear this wipe out if I was in their situation. In the depths of their fear and despair, the risen, the physically risen Lord Jesus comes in right among them. Suddenly, you're in fear and despair, and suddenly Jesus comes right up to you. He takes his hand, your hand, and he said, "Peace, peace be with you." Would you find that encouraging?
Gosh, yes.
Yeah, and that's what it is, you see. God doesn't deal with us from afar. He deals with us in a personal and intimate way. Jesus, God, has broken into human time and history to reach out to you and me. He didn't come and stand on the other side of the door and say, "Thank God, you're looking at me. Is anyone there?" No, he came in and stood amongst them. It's a very personal and intimate picture, isn't it? Do you see Jesus as that? Do you want to deal with this Jesus who died for you? You know, think about it. In Jesus dying for you, what does that make you? I'll tell you what makes you. Makes you priceless. When you looked in the mirror this morning, as I did, I went into the shop, I don't know where that old man came from. He used to have things in my hair, and they weren't happy. I saw somebody who was priceless. Not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done for me and for you. Remember that passage in a couple of the Gospels where they're travelling along the road and they start having a bit of a discussion of who's going to be first, who's going to be last, who's going to sit on his left hand, his right hand, all of that. And Jesus said, "Whoa, hang on guys, this is how it is. The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a..." Anybody know? "As a ransom." A ransom, he's going to buy you back. That means you are priceless. That's a great basis for a sense of real self-worth. We're priceless in the sight of God. And that's part of the message that, as the Father has sent them, he sends us. That's what he wants for us today. That's what I long for myself. That's what I long for my family. And I long for you. Do you long for that for each other? As you came here this morning, did you come with a sense of coming to serve sisters and brothers? That those sisters and brothers, regardless of how lonely they are actually priceless in Christ's Son. Do you want Jesus to come close to you? To come right into the middle of your life? Well, we've considered how the risen Jesus acted towards the disciples and their fear and despair. We've considered how he acts towards us. But what did he say to us? What did he say to them? Have a look at the passage again. John records for us three things that the risen Jesus says. And if you think about them, they are really the gifts that he gives to us. We can summarise them with three P's. Let's say them together. Peace.
Peace.
Power.
Power.
Purpose.
Purpose.
Let's say it together again. Peace.
Peace.
Power. Purpose. That's what Jesus says. That's what he gives. He did not come into the world to die and rise again to ruin your life. He came into this world to die, to rise again, to change and save your life and to send you out on his mission. Very interesting if we look at verses 20 and 21. Because Jesus says, a couple of times in the passage, "Peace be with you." You see, peace is the starting point for Jesus. It's the foundation that he lays before he addresses the issue of power and purpose. Now, is that the way the world approaches things? I'd suggest that you know. Yet here again we see Jesus turning the world's mores and ways on his head. The world's approach to having purpose, and you can go to any bookshop now, and there'll be plenty of books, the self-help books, on having purpose in life and so on. The world's approach to having purpose is to first have some form of power. So we talk in terms of empowering people, or being empowered, in order to have purpose. Yet Jesus says, "I'll give you peace first," as the foundation for an empowered and purposeful life. Who initiates this peace giving? Jesus does. God's desire to see us reconciled and restored in relationship with Him comes from God. No amount of religiosity, no amount of church attendance, no amount of membership of church committees will initiate that peace. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Jesus himself is our peace. He who has made us both one Jew and Gentile and reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." The peace Jesus is offering the fearful, locked away disciples is the peace he achieved when he died on the cross. That's what Paul meant when he said Christ reconciled us both to God through the cross, thereby killing of the hostility. All the distance that exists between God and us, because of our sin and friends, we don't like to deal with that word sin in the 21st century, but my son recently asked, "How would you really define sin?" I thought about it and I thought, best definition I can think of is when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind and soul and strength, and likewise love your neighbour as yourself." How many times have we said that? If I had a dollar for every time I've read that passage in our communion services, I'd be pretty wealthy. But friends, would somebody like to put their hands up? How many of you would love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and your neighbour as yourself 24/7? Anybody here? Oh, well, there's nobody's hem who I have to touch. That's it. That's what separates us from God's standard. But God in his love said, "I don't want that separation to exist. I'm going to bridge the gap." Jesus did it on the cross. He bridged the gap between us and God, so we can walk across it. All the distance is taken away. All hostility is absorbed by Jesus when he was on the cross. To Thomas he says, "Look at my side, look at my hand. I made peace with these." Peace between you and me was established with these. That's what he's saying. Do you believe that good news? Do you want to share it with others? Do you want to be good news? Because that's the purpose of the church. If it's not, then stop the bus, I want to get off. We are to be blessings in God's world, in a world that is often darkened and sad by so much selfishness and consumerism. This peace is a gift from God. We receive it, or we walk away from it. Or better to say, we receive Him, Jesus, or we walk away from it. He is our peace. Let me illustrate this. Margaret doesn't know this is going to happen. Here is a great gift. Is that gift Margot's yet? Yeah. Is it gift Margot's yet? Yeah. Is it Margot's gift yet? It is when she reaches out to receive it. Friends, we need to reach out to receive the gift of Jesus. That's what we're thinking about, particularly in this post-Easter tide session. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's the purpose. That's why we exist. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's the power. Jesus was going to pour out the Holy Spirit when he ascended into heaven. We're told that in Acts chapter 2. That happens about 7 weeks after his resurrection. We read about it in the first chapter of Acts. But we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The work of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gives is that he makes us able to do what we are simply not able to do on our own. Through his peace, he lays the foundations to give us the power to achieve the purpose that he has for us. So when he acts out the parable, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you as orphans, he said back in John chapter 14. I will come to you. I will leave the counselor with you. The risen, living Jesus comes to us. He sends his Spirit to live in us now. This person, this power, is our only hope for accomplishing the purpose that he has for us. And the purpose is, repeat after me, as the Father has sent me,
as the Father has sent me,
even so I am sending you.
Even so I am sending you.
That is our purpose. He wants us to live in the world as his ambassadors. That idea of ambassador Paul picks up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Anybody know what an ambassador in those times actually meant? It's not a political appointment for some, because you lost your seat in Parliament. In those days, ambassadorship was very powerful. Where did that go? Imagine this is the charter that the Emperor King, Caesar, would have given the ambassador. This is your charter, this is your mandate to be me in that province. This is your proconsular marching orders. You are me. That's what the Roman Emperor was saying to his ambassadors. So when the Bible talks about ambassadors, it's saying Jesus, it must mean the ambassadors of Jesus, saying Jesus has commissioned us and he's sending us out with his full authority to be him in the world. Gold. But I can't do that on my own. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the purpose that God has for us. Who is the minister of the parish of Emmaus? We are all of us. Not you. We are. Jesus wants us to live in his world as his ambassadors. He wants us to take his peace and take his power and glorify God the Father the way he has. Jesus comes to us and gives us peace with God. Then he gives us power to do the things we can't do. Loving God with all our we are and do, defeating our selfishness, loving other people as ourselves. With this peace and power, he gives us our purpose, which is, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. He is sending us to extend his peace, to shine his light, and tell out his truth in the world. That is what we are about as a church. You know, often when I conduct a baptism service, I apologise at the very beginning of the service. I say, any of those of you who have come for a religious service, I'm sorry, I don't do religion. Because God does not do religion. God does relationship. Religion is humanity's attempt to try and find God. Christian message as embodied in all our Anglican formularies is that God in Christ has come to find us. It's disturbing, I know, and some of you might be squirming at this moment. He's sending us to extend his peace, to shine his light, to tell out his truth in the world. That is what we are about as a church. Jesus is saying, I'm going to my Father, yet I will give you my Spirit. I will be the power in you, so go and be my people. The world. That's our great purpose, sisters and brothers. In the peace of God, by the power of God, to do the will of God for God's sake and for the sake of others. As ambassadors to the risen Jesus, let's encourage each other to be reconciled to God, receive as a free gift his peace, his power, by turning and following the risen Lord Jesus. And in doing so, we live as Anglicans, we live out our baptismal and confirmation vows. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.